Book of Philemon tonight. We're going to finish up our study in the book of Philemon. I enjoyed this month that we spent in this little book. And after our Bible conference, we'll probably jump into another book of the Bible. It'll probably be some type of New Testament book here on Wednesday nights. We'll see how it all works out, however the Lord leads. We're going to use the PowerPoint a little bit tonight. Hopefully I can figure out how to make it work. The title of tonight's message is Fellow Laborers. And I read the story and I see what's going on, and we hear so much about Paul, and it's good because Paul has a lot of things to teach us. We can learn from it, but there were people to help them all along the way, and even in this, there's some people that are missing, but like the Aquila and the Priscilla, and just, the work of God is not something just the preacher does. It's something that we're all supposed to be a part of, and we're supposed to be fellow laborers together. I thought about that word labor, and I think about it when it comes to our work with the Lord. If we're fellow laborers, it means that we're supposed to be laboring. And I think if we went across the room, we would know what the word labor meant. It means to do something and do something hard. It's going to cause us to break a sweat. Well, I looked it up in the dictionary beforehand. Labor means to toil, to exert one's power. Laboring means exerting muscular strength or intellectual power. And I know there's different forms of work. There's some work that people can go out and they can, in the heat of the sun, and build something. But there's also work that can be done with the mind. There's lots of different things, individuals, and lots of different gifts that God has. And the laborer is a person who labors in a toilsome occupation, which means they're doing something. So I come to this thought, and I think about our work for the Lord. It says Marcus Aristarchus, however you say his name. I thought about calling him Archie, but somebody might have thought that was disrespectful, so I don't want to be disrespectful. Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and Paul says they're my fellow laborers. They are the people that are working alongside me. And so what came to my mind, a lot of things came to my mind. First one is how many of us are actually laboring for the Lord? I know what you're going to say. Well, they were probably all in full-time ministry. And maybe so, but at the same time, I don't think that's what God intended for us when we're laboring together with Him. It's not just for those that are in full-time ministry. How many of us actually, when's the last time we actually broke a sweat for the Lord? And that's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to say. But at the same time, how many of us have just put effort forth when it came to serving the Lord? Because laborer means one who labors in a toilsome occupation. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just trying to put the thought out there. We can work very, very hard for certain things. We have our new house, and there's a lot of things that were overgrown out in our yard. And I've picked up more tree sticks and limbs than I've done in my whole life in the last couple weeks. And I've been to the dump more than I've ever been in my entire life in the last couple weeks, dropping things off. And that says a lot, because we carry the church trash sometimes from here. There's toil, and I'm willing to sweat because it's something we want to look nice and look right. Still has a while to go, ways to go, and you're welcome to come visit us sometime if you like. But then I began thinking, when's the last time I really broke a sweat for the Lord? When's the last time I put that much effort forth? I mean, if I'm willing to do it for a home, if I'm willing to do it for a party, if I'm willing to do that for a sport, if I'm willing to do that for my family, when's the last time I put that much forth effort when it came to serving God? And I know many of you have. I know many of you have ministries. Many of you work very hard and do a very good job for it. I'm just throwing the thought out there and letting the Holy Spirit. I'm just sowing the seed here that Paul says he had fellow laborers. Not only did they labor, they actually worked together. And sometimes that's a challenge for some people. I've met people that are very easy to work with. Someone that you feel like you're yoked up together and you're working and you're going, and that's great. I've met other people that they work better by themselves because nobody wants to pay any attention to them. Nobody wants to listen to them because they're overwhelming and overbearing, and they're very, very difficult to work with. But here Paul is giving this example of these different individuals, and he says they were fellow laborers. Let's look here in Philemon, and we've read through the whole chapter or the whole book the last 3 weeks as we talked about this story about Philemon being the master and Onesimus being the servant, and how Onesimus ran away and stole some things, got his heart right, got saved, went back to Philemon, and Paul is asking him to forgive. Fantastic story. Now at the end of the book, it says in verse number 23, there salute thee. And so these are people that is there with Paul that knows Philemon, or at least know of Philemon, and they're saluting them. They're saying, we hope he's doing well. We're hoping that he has the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. He says, verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So you see that there is one that's in prison with them, and it's called my fellow prisoner. So my thought here is that they're in the prison for the same reason, and that's for the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And then it goes to Marcus, and then this Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So tonight I'd like to think a little bit about laboring and how we're supposed to labor together with God. So let's see if I can get this to work. The first slide is, there it works, laborers together with God. The first person we need to learn how to work with is the Lord. Because if God isn't in it, it's not going to make a difference. And I enjoy these verses. I don't know if you remember a number of years ago, we had this as a theme, together with God. It says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And people were saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And Paul was writing, that's nonsense. You're not of individuals, you're in Christ. And it says, if Apollos water and Paul planteth, you know, they're nothing. They're no one. All they're doing is they're working together. And it says that God giveth the increase. So that's why we need to learn, understand that God does the work. We're just supposed to be faithful. He's the one that's in it. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, meaning that they're working together. It's this nonsense of people trying to have the same common goal, but they can't work alongside someone. And once again, sometimes people need to change their way that they work because they're uneasy. They're not really being a fellow laborer. They're a laborer, and they're working very hard, but they're not putting other people in the equation and not making it easy or comfortable or even peacefully to be able to work along with somebody. You ever met someone that was obstinate? Someone who this is a fellow laborer. And the Bible's saying, now he that planteth and he that watereth for one, they're saying they're working together. Stop the nonsense that Apollos is here and that Paul is, you're with them, or you're with Cephas, which is referring to Peter. He says, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then there's that last verse in verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we're laboring together with God. This is key. This is important. We're never going to accomplish anything spiritually without the Lord. The Bible, Jesus says that in John chapter 15. For without me, you are nothing, or you can do nothing. You can't do it. And then if you're not laboring together with God, what are you doing? You're laboring against God. I remember that story, Ben-Ak, in Acts chapter number 5, where they were talking about the apostles or the disciples at that time and what they should do with them. And the one man that was a leader said, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. So we don't want to fight against the Lord. And so when we're considering being laborers together with God, if we're not doing things God's way, then we're working against what he's trying to do. And the last thing we want to do is fight against God. You know, how is that going to help? You know, it's like us up there telling God what we're going to do. Could you imagine what that would be like? I mean, we don't want to labor against God. We want to yoke up. We want to get in there with him, for we are laborers together with God. We want to find God's plan. We want to find God's way, and we want to be headed towards it. You say, well, Pastor, what is it that it means to labor together with God? Well, I remember this verse in 1 John, and it's, we're fellow helpers to the truth. And it's 3 John, verse 8, wherefore we therefore ought to receive such. And he's writing to a book, small book, talking about Gaius that's there and the things that are going on there and all the good things they've heard about him. And he writes in this book, he says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. there were people that were coming to the area, and there were people that were coming into the church, and some that they should receive and some that they shouldn't receive, like Diotrephes. And then they came, and he's saying, look, when you receive these people and when you help them and when you set them up and put them on their way, what you're doing is you're helping them, but you're being a fellow helper to the truth, because these are men that are heading out to go serve the Lord and teach and preach the gospel, people that are rightly dividing the word of truth, that we should want to yoke up with them. We should want to be fellow helpers. And I love that word. And when I came to fellow laborers, we're helping together for a certain purpose. It's to get people to the truth. That's the object of this church. That's the object of the Great Commission, is to get people to the truth. And that's what we want. We want the truth. And we want to get to the, we want to be people that actually help. And so when I read these verses and about Epaphras, and I read about Marcus and Archicus and Demas and Lucas, I'm thinking, these are people that are laboring together. And what are they laboring together? They're doing everything they can to get people to the truth. They want them to know the truth. They want them to know the gospel. They want to know the gospel light and what Jesus Christ can do. So I feel like he said, well, how do I get there? Well, the next thing is that we labor together. One of the ways we labor together is in prayer. We labor together in prayer. And if you go and you look and you consider all the different things that Paul talked about, prayer and asking people to pray for him and how he prayed for others. I enjoyed 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11. He's writing to him. He's telling all the things that he's almost near death and this and that, all the things that accomplished, all the things that had happened to him. And he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift be for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And he's saying to this group, he's writing back to this church, and this church is a little bit sour on him. They're a little bit unhappy with him, and they're trying to figure out, and there's some people in the church have caused problems, and he begins to tell them, if you think that's a problem, he begins to list all the things that have happened to him in that book of the Bible. And here he's saying, you've helped us. You want to know how you've helped us? You have helped us because of the fact that you have prayed with us. You've prayed for us. And he says, ye also helping together by praying for us. And so when we come to this part, if we want to be fellow laborers, and once again, not everybody's name's mentioned in Philemon. You imagine all the people that helped Paul throughout the years. He couldn't write them all. They were there. Maybe they're people that knew Philemon specifically, and the least people Philemon would have known about. And they're saying, okay, what are we fellow laborers? We're fellow laborers helping people get to the truth. Well, how's one of the ways? Paul is saying, okay, you're in Corinth, I'm out, and I'm traveling around the world, and one of the ways you have helped us is by praying together for us. And I think it's important, we can never lose sight of the fact that prayer is key. Prayer is one of the most difficult things for some people. The devil fights it tooth and nail. It is laboring together in prayer, because it takes labor to pray sometimes. You ever try to pray for an hour? Try to pray through a certain season? It's tough, but it's necessary. And so as we get ready to look at these different characters, I want you to think that their purposes. They're working together with God. Paul would not have called them laborers together with him if not. How do they labor? These are men that are known for helping people get to the truth. They're laboring together in prayer. And I want to think about a couple of things. As we're talking about praying for Bible conference, Friend Day, and even specifically to stay in North Carolina during the month for the next few weeks, there's special things going on, different calls for prayer across our state. Some stats that someone gave me. More than 40% of the people in North Carolina doubt or reject Jesus' divinity, and they need to know the truth. So if we're praying for a state, there it's in the Bible Belt, and they say that there's 40% of the people in North Carolina from surveys doubt or they reject Jesus' divinity. They don't think he's God, his deity. Over a third of North Carolinians have children under 18. Many of these are single-parent homes. We need to pray for these moms and dads that they will hear the gospel and that they will be saved and surrender their lives and raise their children for the Lord. Also, we need to pray that God would strengthen the Bible-believing churches in our city. And we need to pray that God will strengthen our church, because God's plan for this area is through local churches. And he wants us to do a work. How do we do that? We pray together. I think we should pray for people that we know that are preaching. I think we should pray for those that we have invited. I think we should pray for those that we miss, that we don't see here. God can do a great and mighty work, like in Onesimus' life. You know what Onesimus went to? He went from being a problem to being a benefit. He went from being somebody that was be at enemy of God, that Paul could include him as a fellow laborer. Obviously, he ministered unto him, as we saw in his other verses. And in verse number 13, he says, whom I would have retained. But he's saying he was a prophet to him. In verse number 11, in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. He served Paul. He became a fellow laborer also. I thought it'd be interesting that if we would look at some of these Bible characters and introduce you to them. And I think each one of them teaches something that we can learn and that we can grow from. So the first one, we're going to go in order in verse number 23, Epaphras. Epaphras is known from being from Colossae area. He was the one that actually had brought a gift to the Apostle Paul and from this church, probably in the church of Colossae, or the one that's in Philemon. He gave gifts to Paul. He's now a prisoner of Paul. It says in Colossians 1:7, as ye learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So we know that he is one of the ones that are ministering, maybe the pastor of this church. Also in Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So we see how he's laboring. He is a minister, a preacher, maybe the pastor of the church. And now he has taken a gift to Paul that was sent from the church. He is trying to encourage the missionary, encourage the church planter. Now he is there and he is in jail. And if I remember correctly, he is someone who is very sickly at this point in time when this is written in Colossians. And it says that he salutes you, but look what he does for him. They labor fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I pray for my church family. I don't pray for it as much as I want to, or as much as I should, but I do. I pray for many of you individually on a very regular basis. And that's, I want us to be somebody who labors in prayer for others. That's what a fellow laborer. He is a fellow prisoner, but he did call him a fellow servant. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, he called him a servant of Christ. In chapter 4, verse number 12, we need to be someone who is laboring in prayer. Fellow laborers. You know, pastor, I'm old. I can't do anything. You can pray. We can all pray. And it doesn't mean just, it means laboring in prayer. It means putting forth effort. Remember what it meant to toil. One who labors in a toilsome occupation. It is work to pray at times, and something we can pray. Next one I want you to think about is found in verse 24, Marcus. Now we know that there's people called Marcus in our modern day world, but this is a transliteration of the name Mark. Some translators of the KJV translated the names instead of translating them. Mark had been a servant with Paul. Most of us know the story. He'd been on the first missionary with Paul. He had left Paul and Barnabas. He had alienated his relationship with Paul. But later, Mark recovered and was pardoned by Paul and became a helper and associate. Now, look what it says in 2 Timothy 4:11 on the board. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for the ministry. So here in Acts chapter 15, Paul's like, I'm not going to take him with me. It's not what's best. I can't take time to teach and train him. He leaves him with Barnabas, and he goes off. So what do we learn from him? In Epaphras, we learn we should be praying. We should be laboring together. Also with John Mark, we learn, hey, God can still use me. Even when I used to labor before, he was a minister to Paul and Barnabas. He left his job. He went away. Now Paul is saying here, hey, bring John Mark. He's saying, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable for me in the ministry. And Philemon, he's saying he's a fellow laborer. And 2 Timothy, which most people believe is his last book, the last words he ever wrote, at least under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is that he's saying, take Mark. He's profitable for me now. You might have messed up before. You might have come to a point that you used to labor, you used to sweat, you used to join together in prayer, you used to find times, and then now we stopped, or maybe we've gotten away from it. Maybe work got a little bit hard, maybe things got a little bit tough. Maybe Mark didn't like the fact that Paul became the one that was the head and not Barnabas because he was related to Barnabas. Who knows why he left? Maybe he missed his mom's cooking, and maybe he saw some things out in the mission field. It was like, whoa, he met that guy like Bar Jesus, and he made him blind. You know, whatever the reason why is, Mark said, hey, this is not for me. I'm going to stop laboring. I'm going to stop doing what I thought I was supposed to do, but he can come back. I want to encourage you tonight, when you see these people here, we can learn from Epaphras. He labored together in prayer. And we see Mark here that he is someone who is once again laboring for the Lord. Now, the next one you might not know as much about is Archytas. Now, Archytas is a faithful associate of Paul. He traveled with him during some of his missionary journeys. He was even with Paul when he was shipwrecked towards the end of the book of Acts. Colossians says that he is a fellow prisoner in Colossians 4:10. So like Epaphras, he would not compromise his loyalty. So it says in Colossians 4:10, Archytas, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, talking about John Mark there, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So what we see about, what can we learn about Archytas? He is a man that is not going to compromise his principles just to stay out of jail. He is going to continue on laboring and continue on laboring, even if it costs him his freedom. And you see where it's written about Mark up there, that he can go and he's able to come and go, that he hasn't done something to put himself in jail, but at the same time, he's a fellow laborer. But this man, you see, this man Archytas is a man who is not willing to compromise his loyalty to Christ. He says, hey, if it means I'm going to be put in jail, I'm still going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it means that I'm going to be punished, it's okay with me. I'm going to keep on serving. So we learn from Epaphras, we can labor together in prayer. We learn from Mark, even though we've stopped laboring, we can get back on the work. And Archytas, we are learning that he is someone who was standing for the truth no matter what it cost him. Now, many of you probably have heard a sermon about the next guy named Demas. Demas is a man who was, as we see here, mentioned a few different times in the Bible. He's a fellow laborer in the book of Philemon. But at the end of Paul's life, Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Demas loved the world so much he gave up his laboring. I hate to say this, but that's probably what happens in a lot of churches today. The things of the world become so attractive, they said, I can't serve anymore. I can't labor anymore. There's something more important. Something that has drawn me away from that. I think churches are filled with people like that. I think sometimes even leadership is filled with people like that. That they have stopped laboring, and they're doing some, which some is better than none, but they're not laboring like they used to because they've put too much of an emphasis on this world. But what do we learn from Demas? Don't love this world. Don't let the world pull you away from the things that are most important. Remember, John Mark, something pulled him away, and he came back. We don't ever hear about Demas coming back. And, you know, someday maybe we'll preach a whole sermon on Demas. Maybe I've done it before in the past. Some people's like, was he ever a believer? Was he not a believer? Well, here Paul's calling him a fellow laborer. He was someone who worked with Paul. He did service with Paul, but there was something in this present world that says, this work is not important enough for me. I'm leaving, and I'm heading. And once again, this is not some man being vindictive to try to make Demas look bad. This is written underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our sake now to see, hey, look, there was someone who used to serve God, but then they were attracted to the world so much that they forsook God's plan and God's purpose and God's man. It's there to teach us a lesson. Don't let the things of this world attract you so much it stops you from serving and doing what you're supposed to do. And this is a dangerous thing. And I know some people, for me, I enjoy watching sports. Some of you guys look at me and say, oh, sports, that's crazy. Who cares about that? But, you know, some people like boating. Some people like different type of hobbies they have, whether it's knitting, crocheting. Nothing wrong with those things, and nothing wrong with things in the world and enjoying and learning things and being a hunter or being this or being that. Nothing wrong with those things. But the world system is, what they're trying to do is try to get your mind off the things of God. It's the world system. It's the devil that's trying to use things to lure you away. And what might be attracted to me might be not attracted to you, but what might be attracted to you may not be attracted to me. Someone came in here with some drugs. I would tell them they're crazy. I don't want anything to do with that. Someone ever came in here and offered me a cigarette, I'd laugh at him because I saw what it's done to people over the years. Someone offered me alcohol, I would probably, of all the things, that's something that would not attract me. But to other people, that's things that lures them away. And so we need to be careful. We need to be on guard. We need to be fighting these things. Because of the fact that the world, its entertainment, its philosophy is trying to draw us away from the laboring together of God. We only have a certain number of hours in a day. If we're going to labor, if we're going to break a sweat, if we're going to serve the Lord, then we're going to have to make sure the world is in its proper perspective. Let's look at the last one here. Lucas. And Lucas is the same thing about the transliteration that was named as main for the apostle, not the apostle, but named for Luke. Luke is famous for writing the Gospel of Luke, just like Mark was famous for writing the Gospel of Mark. He also wrote the book of Acts. A couple things I want you to see about him. Luke in Colossians 4:14 is called the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. So at this point in time, Demas is still serving. He wasn't a flash in the pan type of guy, but he was still drawn away. And I know stories of men who served for many years, ladies who served for many years, that something caught their eye, something caught their attention, and drew them away. Next thing you think about this man, Lucas, there's two things I want you to think about it. Number one, he was the beloved physician. He gave up probably what could have been a very, very lucrative practice in Rome to go follow Paul around. And you see him in the book of Acts. He's there so much. You see him here at the end of his life. He says, only Luke is with me in chapter 4, verse number 11, that he was willing to give up the things of this world. He was willing to give up even where he might have been more successful to go and do something for the Lord, which is greater than anything else. You know, I'm thinking of doctors today, and many times doctors today are wealthy or they make a lot of money. But then you can choose whether or not you're going to make the money, or you can choose to serve the Lord in a different capacity. Now, God doesn't call everybody. I know Christian doctors that are well off, and they still serve the Lord, and they still serve in their churches. Nothing wrong with that. But Luke is saying, hey, I'm willing to leave behind these things because God spoke in my heart. I need to go with Paul. And Paul was, most people believe, was kind of sickly. He definitely had an eye issue that we know about, but he was someone who was sickly. Having a physician there with him all the time would have been a huge blessing. And Luke is willing to give up what would be his dreams, some sense, to go and labor with Paul. Now, it's not pretty things. We read the stories of Paul, and we see all the things he went through, all the things he dealt with. He's sitting in prison here, and who's there with him? Luke is there with him. Doesn't say Luke is a fellow prisoner. That's not the way it's described. Doesn't say Mark's a fellow prisoner, but they're there, and they're doing what? They're ministering unto Paul and trying to be a blessing unto Paul. Next thing I want you to see is not only the position of Luke, but I want you to see the faithfulness of Luke. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, only Luke is with me. Now, picture this. This is the mighty Apostle Paul. How many churches has he started? A lot. How many people has he won to Christ? A ton. How many people has he discipled? A great amount. And he has people after people he's praying for constantly. But at the end of his life, when he's getting ready to lose his head, he says, look, there's only one guy that's still with me. Now, I think Paul would have wanted everybody else there serving and doing what they were supposed to, fellow laboring together. He's not saying that he needs somebody there holding his hand. The verse earlier, he said Demas had forsaken him. But there was one person left that was there, and that was Luke. And then they said, look, bring Mark also, because of the fact he's proper. And that, I think that was written there on purpose to show us and to teach us that that Mark had gotten things right and that Mark is back to fellow laboring together, even though he had messed up there. But Luke is with me, and it's that he was faithful there and he was co-laboring with him until the end. When everybody else said, we're done with you, Paul, everything's gone, you know, you're almost at the end of your life, we don't need to be here anymore, we're going to go find something else and someone else labor. And sometimes God does pull us away and God does some different things. But you see something about the faithfulness of Luke. He's there and he's still serving. I want to encourage you. Somebody can be at church for many, many years. We've been here now for 16 years. But many of you guys can put me to shame because some of you have been here for over 40 years. Some have been over here for 35 years. Depending on when you think the church started in 2020, it's going to be what, 45 years since, you know, since the beginning of the church? I mean, that's, praise the Lord for that. That's awesome. And some people we know that are associated wouldn't have been there that whole entire time. But there's a difference between being here and still laboring. We're not going to be able to do as much as we used to do. But we can labor together to help bring people to the truth. We can labor together in prayer. And we learn from Epaphras that he was a prayer warrior. Even though he was sick at that time, even though he was sitting in prison, Paul said he was praying fervently. I know sometimes when we read things, we wonder. I have a skeptical mind sometimes. When I read something, I'm thinking, is that too good to be true? Is that really true how they're saying it? You know, that's just the way my mind works when it comes to certain things. But this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Bible. It's not going to tell you a lie. They're not going to talk good about somebody just to make them look good. That's not what Paul would do. He says he labored fervently in prayer. And what do we learn from Marcus? We learn, hey, you can get back into the game. You can get back into the action. What do we learn from Archicus? Is that we can stand up for our rights. Even we can continue to do what's right, even though it might cost us something. We learn from Demas that we need to be careful because the things of this world can distract us. And we see from Luke, you know what, no matter what, how smart we are or how dumb we are, how much talent we have or how talentless we might be, how much money we have, we don't, that we can still labor together in doing God's call and God's work for our lives. And we can be faithful to the end. That's what I desire. I want to be faithful to the end. I don't want to stop. I want to keep on laboring, and I want to labor until the end. So let's look at a couple of things here. Are we laboring for Christ? I don't like to answer that question because sometimes I don't do as much as I could or as I should, and this is my full-time job. I do a lot, but do I labor in certain areas? I need to learn how to labor more in prayer, Bible study, things like that. Is that true about you? Is that something we need to talk to the Lord about? Are we someone that is fervently laboring together to bring people to the truth? And don't get me wrong, there's people that clean bathrooms. There's people that clean the church. They're being fellow helpers to the truth because they're making things able to help. There's people who run the bus routes and van routes. There's assistant teachers. There's teachers. There's people who help in the kitchen. There's all type of things that work together for one common goal. We're trying to bring people to the truth. There's people who sing in the choir and people who play instruments. What are we doing? We're working together to bring people to truth. Are we being a fellow laborer? So we see Epaphras was laboring together in prayer. We see John Mark returning to his work after he had given up. We learn from Demas that we should not let the world distract us. We see from Archicus that sometimes taking a stand might cause us hardship. Last but not least, we learn from Luke that anybody from any walk of life can labor together with another individual, and they can be faithful till the end. Let's labor. Let's be not just laborers. Let's be fellow laborers. That means being able to work with. Not compromising on sin. It just might not mean that you get your way all the time. It doesn't mean that you have to be throwing your weight around. It's fellow laborers. We're working together for the cause of Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our time of invitation. Tonight, are we